I got down to that station. I had barely opened my Bible in a waiting room that had all empty seats in when a lady came in and sat next to me. My heart sank. And she was an elderly lady, and she asked me if I would make a phone call for her. Well, of course, I couldn't say no. I did it. And then something else happened, and something else happened. You can guess what happened. That train came in, and I hadn't looked over my notes and done what I'd wanted to do at all. Well, I remember going out that waiting room to go and walk onto the train, and I just prayed to the Lord and said, well, Lord, it wasn't my fault. I tried. I was telling him how sorry I was. I got on that train, and I thought, I'll walk briskly down the train and get on in one of those carriages where this lady can't follow me, and then I can be quiet. And as I walked down briskly, that elderly lady walked as briskly, and I could feel her breathing down my neck. And as I sat down, she sat down. But do you know, before the train had started, within 2 or 3 minutes, she had turned to me and said, most people, I suppose, have burdens today, but my only daughter was murdered last June. And then poured the saddest story out that I'd ever heard. Mercifully, I was able to lead that woman to the Lord, the only one who could help her in that tragedy. But you know, she never knew that twice I had tried to avoid her. You see, I was too busy with something, as I thought, much more important, that I almost didn't have time to listen. I didn't want to listen. God overruled. I was just thankful that she never knew that I was almost too busy for her. And may I finish with one more story, something that reflects badly on me. I remember another occasion, a lovely afternoon, my husband and I were coming in the car, coming home, and we saw a man in the street, a man we'd been praying for years. And we stopped and asked him if he had come back with us. Now, this was a middle-aged man. We knew he was on drugs. He'd been living a bad life, well, just heavily drugged, wandering around the streets for several years. We knew his lovely Christian wife in Northern Ireland. We knew his 3 lovely daughters. And we were so thankful that he was willing to come back with us. When we got home, I went to prepare a meal, and my husband spent an hour or two in a room with him. And then my husband came out to me and said, he'll stay the night with us tonight. Oh, I said, how wonderful. But, he said, he wants me to go up to London, to Victoria, to pick up the woman that he's been traveling with and bring her back. A woman also on drugs, a woman who'd left her children and her husband. We knew that the wife felt there was nothing immoral about the association, but the two of them were just wrecks of humanity and just wandering around. Now, let me explain. 2 of my children were coming back from university the next day. I'd got their rooms ready, their beds ready. Everything was for them. And I thought, oh, no, that woman in my daughter's bed. There was silence. My husband stood there. He said, well, what's it going to be? Well, of course, I knew she had to come, and she came. I so well remember she wouldn't even take a shower before she went to bed. But she came. You see, I know where I was wrong. I was willing to do anything for that man. I knew his background. I knew his home. He'd got a PhD from Princeton. I knew everything about him and his family and his mother, I knew. But that woman, well, the missions could care for her, really. Someone else could have done. I was choosing who I helped. Yet she needed to listen to the love of Jesus, to be shown the love of Jesus as much as he did. And this is a burden on my heart today. I feel 2 things, whether it's in the old world or the new world, all of us are just so often too busy to listen to that part of the world in which we live. And so often we choose as to which people we help. All over the world, in the old world and the new, Baptists sing those lovely words. I know you sing them as well. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all. Our all? What is our all? Money, ambition, time, and energies. Well, this is the dedication that's asked of our missionaries. Can any of us give less?
Now we'll pause for just a moment as those who are waiting may come in and be seated. We're coming to the time when we take a few minutes for our business session. I declare that we are ready now for our business session, and I shall ask Ms. Hunt to come and make a motion regarding the Executive Board report.
Madam President, may I say for the benefit of those who have come from year to year that you may be a bit puzzled by the format of the Executive Board report. It is different than it has been in past years, but all of the content is there. Frankly, I said to the Executive Board on Saturday evening, as it was presented to them first, that they might present it to you, that we have made this year what the missionaries call a funny book with all the pictures in the front. And you can look in here and find your state president, who serves as our vice president if you are in a state that is large enough in membership to have representative on boards and agencies. And on the inside back cover, you'll see the staff members who make up the Birmingham staff, those who carry out the recommendations of our executive board. Between these pictures, you will find the content usually contained in the executive board report. Madam President, I move the adoption of this report without reading.
All right, is there a second? You have before you a motion to adopt this report without reading. Is there a question or discussion? If not, those in favor of the motion say aye. Those opposed, no. And the motion is carried. Now we have one other item of business. I'll ask the Executive Secretary to come and read a resolution adopted by our Executive Board in session on Saturday afternoon.
This resolution is on the cooperative program because, as you know, we are approaching the 50th anniversary of the cooperative program. Whereas the Southern Baptist Convention has long been a strong missions force among world Christians, and whereas its strength in missions giving and planning are inseparably linked with the cooperative program, and whereas Women's Missionary Union Auxiliary to the Southern Baptist Convention seeks to undergird the Southern Baptist Convention in its missions tasks and to give unreserved support to the cooperative program as the lifeline of Southern Baptist missions work. And whereas Women's Missionary Union is in the midst of a year of concentration on its task of mission support. And whereas the cooperative program will mark 50 years of effective service in 1975. Therefore, be it resolved that Women's Missionary Union expressed to the Southern Baptist Convention, meeting in annual session June 11, 13, 1974, its appreciation for the cooperative program and its continued support of the cooperative program. And be it further resolved that Women's Missionary Union 1 proclaimed June 8, 9, 1975, a special time of recognition of the cooperative program. 2, make the cooperative program a focal point in its annual meeting in 1975. And be it further resolved that Women's Missionary Union encourage its members to participate in the National Cooperative Program Creative Arts Contests to be held during Women's Missionary Union conferences, Glorietta Baptist Conference Center, July 20 to 26, 1974, and Ridgecrest Baptist Conference Center, August 3 to 9, 1974. And be it further resolved that Women's Missionary Union urge local Women's Missionary Unions, 1, to work in their churches to educate all members concerning the cooperative program and its role in mission support. 2, to encourage their churches to increase cooperative program giving by 1% of their total church budgets in the 1974-75 church year, in keeping with the Southern Baptist Convention's Operation One plan. Madam President, I move the adoption of this recommendation of the Executive Board.
All right, is there a second? All right, now you've heard the motion and second. Do you wish to discuss it? If not, those in favor of the motion to adopt this resolution on the cooperative program to be submitted to the Southern Baptist Convention when we bring our report on Thursday night will say aye. Opposed, no. The ayes have it and is carried and it will be done. Now we pause at this moment for something that many of you have been waiting for. It is no doubt in anybody's mind but that this year at this meeting we would elect a new executive secretary to take the position held by Miss Alma Hunt when she gives it up on her birthday, October 4, 1974. Five. Excuse me, she wants an extra day. It's October 5, 1974. The executive board in its session on Saturday night elected Miss Carolyn Weatherford as our new executive secretary. I will ask Miss Alma Hunt to bring her here to the lectern where we can proudly salute her as I tell you that she is now serving as executive secretary for Women's Missionary Union of Florida. She is a native of Florida. We have known her and had her in our official family life, Women's Missionary Union, as she served in Alabama and in Florida. Carolyn, we cannot tell you how happy we are to have you here this afternoon and to know that you're going to take over. And here, as we stand for you, I hope you believe how happy we are to have you as our executive secretary. I think we're going to get this picture. I'm going to get this one. All right, now, you be seated, and I don't give Carolyn many opportunities to say a word, but I want her to say a word to you. I want you to know her. She's a charming person. She is very, very capable. And we're not the least bit concerned about the future of Women's Missionary Union with Carolyn Weatherford as Executive Secretary.
If you know me, I'm sure that you have said with me in recent days, how can someone who was born in House, Mississippi, and reared in frostproof Florida ever come to such a moment as this? I've asked myself and the Lord that question many times during these days of decision making, and I'd like for you to know some of the things that have made me feel that the Lord has led to this point. First of all, the Lord has given me a love for missions. This was planted in my heart many years ago by Christian parents who became missionaries before they grew up. They were members of a rural Mississippi church. And during the days of the anti-missionary movement, they chose to remain in a missionary church. And as I grew up in that home, my mother and father both taught me about missions and helped me to know, even before I could understand about the cooperative program, how I could have a part in God's work around the world through my giving and through my prayers. And so I was almost born with a love for missions. And then I have a love in my heart for Women's Missionary Union, which has nurtured that love for missions. Because I was born on Monday, I'm sure that I went to a circle meeting on Thursday before I went to Sunday school on Sunday. And through Sunbeams and Girls Auxiliary, Young Women's Auxiliary, and then Women's Missionary Society, and then Baptist Women, I have always been a part, never a prospect, but always a member of Women's Missionary Union. I'm here today because of the influence in my life of many very important people, many of whom are in this audience today. I think of the woman who was my Sunbeam leader, and then the one who was my GA leader. In a very small church, it's very hard to keep WMU youth organizations going. And I'm grateful for Ms. Edwards and Ms. Phillips and all those women who, through the hard years, even when there were just a few of us girls, kept at the program of missionary education. And then I'm grateful for BSU directors in college, a seminary missions professor as I went to New Orleans Seminary, and then as the Lord led me into Women's Missionary Union work under the influence of Miss Stevens in Alabama and then Miss Jones in Florida, as they had a part in my becoming a leader in Women's Missionary Union. I would also say that I'm here today because of the influence of the people who have been my co-workers in Florida for the past 7 years, as they have been patient with me, as they have helped me to become. But none of these reasons would be sufficient for me to accept this position. And the reason, really, that I stand here today is that I came to understand without a doubt that the Lord was leading me to this position. And I wear on my arm a bracelet given to me by my staff with three words that say, "You can become." And this bracelet represents to me what has been my motto for a number of years, the verse found in John 1:12 that says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God." And I recognize that I cannot be the executive secretary of Women's Missionary Union, auxiliary to the Southern Baptist Convention, except for the assurance that God has led me to this point and that he always empowers you for the doing of what he calls you to do.
And this is Mrs. Dawson, the president of Women's Missionary Union of Florida, and she has a little yellow posy she wants to pin on Carolyn.
Carolyn, on behalf of our Women's Missionary Union in Florida, Florida Baptist Convention, we pin these flowers on you, promising you that we will pray for you, that we will love you, and that we give of you not grudgingly nor of necessity, but because we are willing to share you. And if you think that's a dewdrop one, there it isn't. It's a little Florida tear. And whenever you miss Florida sunshine, you come back to see us. We're proud of you.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Now we come to the election of officers for 1974-75, and I recognize the chairman of the nominating committee, Mrs. Gilmer Cross, vice president from North Carolina. Ms. Cross.
The nominating committee of Women's Missionary Union, auxiliary to the Southern Baptist Convention, presents the following nominees. President, Mrs. R.L. Mathis. Recording Secretary, Mrs. Roy Snyder. Members at large, Mrs. Gary McNeese, who fills the fourth term of a possible four-year term, Mrs. Edward L. Byrd and Mrs. Hubert Drumright, who fill the third term of possible four-year terms. The nominating committee is composed of the state WMU presidents from state conventions qualifying for representation on Southern Baptist Convention boards, and in cases where presidents could not serve, the executive secretaries of the respective states.
Now I would like to ask Vice President from Virginia, Mrs. A. Harrison Gregory, to take the chair.
You have heard the name of Mrs. R.L. Mathis for president. Are there nominations from the floor? Hearing none, the chair declares the nominations closed. All those who favor the election of Mrs. Mathis will let it be known by saying aye. And those who are opposed, by no. Mrs. Mathis is elected. Mrs. Mathis is the duly elected president for the year 74-75.
Thank you so much. Now I'll count on all of you to support me during the year. Do you know that some men voted? A loud yes. All right, I'll ask our recording secretary, Mrs. Roy Snyder, to come and read from our bylaws, Article 4, Section 5, regarding the vice presidents of Women's Missionary Union.
Article 4, Section 5 of the WMU bylaws, state Women's Missionary Union presidents from state conventions qualifying for representation on Southern Baptist Convention boards shall be recognized as vice presidents of Women's Missionary Union.
Now the name of Mrs. Roy Snyder has been submitted by your nominating committee to serve as recording secretary for 1974-75. Are there other nominations? If not, in favor of the election of Mrs. Snyder, we'll say aye. Opposed, no. The ayes have it, and Ms. Snyder, you're elected. Would you please stand and let them get a good look at you. For our members at large, Mrs. Gary McNeese. Ms. McNeese, would you stand, filling the fourth year of a possible four-year term? Remain standing for just a moment. Ms. McNeese is from California. Mrs. Edward L. Byrd from South Carolina. Ms. Byrd, would you stand? And Mrs. Huber Drumright, these two filling the third term of possible four-year terms. Are there other nominations for any one of these three places? If not, those favoring the election of these three to serve as members at large will say aye. Those opposed, no. The ayes have it, and they are elected. Now, Ms. Hunt, do you have an announcement regarding the organization of the nominating committee?
Just a reminder that the nominating committee members will come to the platform immediately on adjournment this afternoon for organization.
As far as I know, this concludes our business session. All right. We're happy this afternoon to introduce Mr. and Mrs. Dwight C. Clark, Southern Baptist missionaries to the Bahamas. They will come and tell us something of the work there, and then they will introduce our choir, Mr. and Mrs. Dwight C. Clark of the Bahamas.
A few months ago, in the midst of a heated argument, my husband looked at me and said, "Ann, you are not listening." I paused a moment and then brushed his remark aside, and the Bahamians here will know what I mean when I say I continued to row with him. He looked at me again and stated, "Ann, you are not a good listener." That honest statement stopped me cold, and I looked inside of myself and I knew he was right. I am not a good listener. And recently I have begun to pray, "God, help me listen, to really listen to Dwight and to the people who are in my world." Not listening, not a good listener, true. Yet I have done a little bit of listening in the Bahamas, and I have learned some good things from Bahamian friends, some who are seated here today, and from people like them, who are at this time this afternoon working under the sun that shines on the islands in the sea. I listened and I heard, punctuating our church services and the daily conversations of Bahamian Christians, a phrase that has become most meaningful to me: "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for allowing me to see the rising of the sun. Thank you for breath. Thank you for life. Thank you for health. Thank you for the sea. Thank you for the sun. Thank you for yourself. Thank you, Jesus." I listened, and God said, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Thank you, Jesus." One day as I was leaving church, one of the teenagers asked if I would be returning to a church meeting, and I said, yes, I will be there. A girl standing nearby said, Sister Clark, you should say, if the Lord spare life, you'll be there. And I replied, I know Bahamians say that. You'll have to forgive me. I am an American, and I hope in my heart I thought it, even though I did not express it. But I listened, and I heard this teenager, and I listened, and God said, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that, if the Lord spare life. Recently, Dwight and I had a bout with the flu. We were both very ill at the same time, and all we could do was lie miserably in bed, take medicine every 4 hours, and drink ginger ale. We must hold the record somewhere for ginger ale drinking. I think it was 8 bottles in 3 days. If anyone has matched that, I would like to meet you after the meeting today. We were recuperating, and many Bahamian friends had called and come to inquire about our health. The phone rang, and Deacon Taylor from our church asked, Ann, are you and Dwight all right? We have just heard that you were both sick, both of you in bed with no one to cook for you, no one to help at your house, no children to run errands. We're worried about you. So here was a sympathetic ear, and I began to tell Deacon Taylor that this was true. We were both ill. One of us would get up and get medicine 4 hours, and then the next 4 hours the other one would drag out. His response to me was quite a surprise. He joyfully shouted into the telephone, God is good. He gave you strength to help each other. God is good. And I listened to myself, and I listened to my complaints, and I was ashamed that I had overlooked the goodness of God. I listened, and God said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Bahamians say, thank you, Jesus. If the Lord spare life, God is good. The hymn writer asks, what more can he say than to you he has said? And God asks, are you listening to yourself and to your world?
This is a thrilling moment for me because Ann and I have just been back from the field 2.5 weeks, not having gotten settled in the U.S. yet. It was so good today to see these Bahamians and have the field come back to us. And Mr. Murray, I know what you mean because I had the most pleasant task of hugging some of these beautiful Bahamian ladies in the hall. I enjoyed that very much. I'm enjoying this meeting this afternoon. I got so caught up in what was going on that I even voted for Mrs. Mathers. I hope that's all right. It is my happy privilege this afternoon to introduce to you some of my very dear friends. In October of 1968, around the breakfast table of our missionaries, Ernest and Marion Brown, in Nassau on New Providence Island, Dr. H.W. Brown, who is here today, Reverend L.D. Cox, Dr. R.E. Cooper, and our two missionaries talked about the annual convention to be held in January of 69. Somewhere and sometime around that breakfast table, the idea was born to create a choir like we have here today. In November, this group of about 40 people from 10 to 12 Baptist churches began practicing at the Bethel Baptist Church, the oldest church in the Bahamas, of which Dr. H.W. Brown is the pastor. Dr. Brown, please just stand right where you are that the people may see you. Dr. H.W. Brown, would you stand? Pastor of the oldest Baptist church. We're happy to have him here with us today. Thank you, sir. At his side is the executive secretary of the Bahamas Baptist Missionary and Education Convention, Dr. M.C. Simonette, and his wife. Would you stand, please? Thank you. We're so happy to have these people come and share in this good experience with us. After practicing and after presenting music in January at the convention in 69, the Crusade of the Americas with evangelism rallies kept this choir going. And they presented their first Easter cantata in the spring of 1969, and by 1970 they were being called the United Baptist Choir. Today they have over 100 voices, and they come from some 25 Baptist churches in the city of Nassau. I believe more than any other unit or element in our convention, this United Baptist Choir serves as a rallying point for the Baptist in the Bahamas. The Bahamians love to sing, and we have some lovely people in this choir. I wish you knew them personally as I know them personally. They are the grassroots of the Baptist life of the Bahamas. And some of them, many of them, perhaps most of them, have come here today at a personal sacrifice. They chartered a plane, and some 100 of them, paying their own way, coming here just to have the privilege of being missionaries to us. And thank you. Some of them make us a little ashamed of ourselves when we talk to them about the sacrifices that they make. Many of them walk long distances in order to be at choir practice and at rehearsal every Tuesday evening. Some of them come without eating their evening meal because they love to sing and they want to be a part of this organization. They are people who have sacrificed a great deal. They are people of faith. I'm very happy this afternoon to present to you their director, Mrs. Ernest E. Brown, who is our music consultant in the convention. Marion, let me just take this privilege of asking you to stand. Would you stand, please? She's the director of this choir. I had the privilege, my wife and I had the privilege, while Marion was on furlough, of working with this choir for 1 year. She started with them, has worked with them, has labored with them, been very diligent, has loved them, and she gave us the privilege of working with them for 1 year while she was away. And I must say, I must confess my sins, Mrs. Mathis, I'm almost envious this afternoon of the opportunity she has to lead this choir. But I'm glad that God has given me the opportunity to present them. She has with her as an assistant, and I'm going to ask these people just quickly to stand as I present them to you. Her assistant director is Mr. George Bethel. Mr. Bethel, will you stand? Remain standing, please. Miss Veronica Culmer is the pianist, and Miss Ruby Ann Darling is the organist. Stand, please. Would you give them a hand? Thank you. I feel now, after having been home for 2.5 weeks and seeing these, my beloved friends, I feel better. I feel that I'm home again. There is a phrase in one of our gospel songs that means a lot more to me than it did 4 years ago. In the song, Jesus Saves, there's a phrase in the third stanza that says, "Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves, earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves." In just a moment, we're going to hear these islands sing to us. Thank you.
Now they're going to come forward as we sing together, and will you stand as Dr. Buckley leads us, and they will take their places.
We shall sing "I Love to Tell the Story," number 4 in your programs. "I Love to Tell the Story."
Sometimes I feel discouraged.
Tell the news to everyone.